It's just that Adam didn't know yet. Amen? Secondly, let me look at the setting. Adam, we know, was created back to chapter 2. There's so much in here, but let me just, if you'll follow with me, just jump around a little bit. You need to go back and read this again when we're through. And next time you're reading through your Bible, you need to just soak in some of the greatest truths. The foundation of everything we believe is in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's absolutely breathtaking. Chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this. And the Lord God, this is how he made man, formed man of the gold out of the ground, right? Ah, we already talked about this, out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. So Adam was created from the dust. Common moist dust. You know what moist dust is? It's yucky. It's dust is bad enough, but when you make wet dust, it's even worse. And that's what God made Adam from. God brought Adam into a specially created garden in the east of a land called Eden. And Adam and God shared every moment together. We call it sweet fellowship. But not only was Adam created by God from the dust, but Adam was created incomplete. Every woman can say amen to that. We know men are made incomplete and women are made perfect. That's what we know, right? Isn't that right? That's the only way it works, right? But Adam was created incomplete. As time went by, Adam began to know something was wrong. Look at chapter 2, verse 18 now. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? This is not good. I will make him and help meet for him. How could this be possible? How can something be wrong in the Garden of Eden? You ever thought about that? Look at chapter 1 and the last verse in chapter 1. I want you to see something. Verse 31, God has already made man. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That was the end of creation. Seventh day he rested, and on the eighth day, he's been working ever since. But everything that God had created was good, but the fact was there, Adam was alone. Yes, Adam had God. Yes, Adam had a purpose. Adam had health. Adam had good looks. Adam had a place to live. Adam had fun. But he had no one around to share anything with. Not like him. You know, next thing God does quite humorously, God brings, well, let me just go back. I don't have the list up there, but in verse 19, God brought out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God could have said, that is a zebra, that is a rhinoceros. But God said, what do you want to call it? What would you? Now, this is showing off his intelligence. Adam wasn't speaking gibberish. He wasn't going, ga, ga, goo, goo, mamma mia. He's going, triceratops. Look at it fly. He was categorizing and naming everything, and he's going through and he's having fun. Verse 20, God gave names to all of them, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. So as the day winded down, he says, Now do you think Adam knew what he was missing? He had a sneaking suspicion that there was somebody missing, but he didn't know how to put his finger on it. He didn't say, hey, where's my other half? He didn't say that. He just felt alone. Anybody ever felt something and couldn't put your finger on it? Now you know how he felt. You see, did you know God had made angels, but they were not like him? God had made galaxies and stars and nebula and black holes and all kinds of neat stuff everywhere, but nothing was like him. That's why he made us. He was lonely. I don't fully understand it, but God likes to be liked. God likes to share moments with somebody. Instead of him going, hey, Michael, get over here. Or, hey, Gabriel, get over here. He says, hey, Craig, Let's spend some time together. So now Adam is having his moment where he doesn't know what he's looking for, but he just knows he hasn't found it yet. Somebody says, how do you know you're in love? When you can't breathe, that's when you know you're in love. And you just, it's just, you can't say, oh, yep, I went through my checklist. That's the one. You have a checklist, but when you fall in love, it's like, ugh. It's just something, amen? Because it is of God. So God, now he's brought all these, now he calls them beasts, but they're not hideous creatures. These are just animals. He brought all the animals and these birds, and Adam says, none of them are what I'm looking for. So he makes one more creature. Look in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know what God did? God performed the first surgery, and it wasn't until 1847 that somebody actually read their Bible believing it, because up until 1847, there were no anesthetics. The only thing you could give to somebody if you needed to amputate their leg was a good half a bottle of whiskey. That was the only thing that would numb the pain. But I'm telling you, it didn't numb it enough. Up until, and it's just 150 years ago, only 150 years ago, every surgery, every tooth pulled was full pain. Can you imagine a dentist be the most hated man in town, amen? There was no anesthetics until one guy named, his name, he became a nobleman, called Sir Robert Simpson. In 1847, he was reading his Bible. He had great compassion on mothers who were giving birth and were dying in birth. And there were people who, after they had their hand crushed and were having to have their hand amputated, all of these things were done. And he was a doctor, and all of these things were done without anesthetic. And he says, surely there's some way to numb the pain. And he noticed, he said, God put him to sleep and then did an operation. He said, we've never done that. 1847. People are very smart, aren't they? It took till 1847 before somebody said, you know, there's some stuff called chloroform that puts people to sleep. Let's try it. And he and his buddies went and took chloroform and knocked themselves out, and they found, hey, it works great. And from that moment on, everybody, I tell you what, when he died, nearly 10,000 people queued up to give him the respects because he had alleviated pain because he read his Bible. 1847. I would have thought maybe 1400s, 50, somebody would have. It was 1847. Somebody finally figured it out. First surgery. God took one of his ribs. You ought to study that thing out. In the Bible, there's only one rib mentioned. It's the fifth rib. Right there, just below the final rib cage. Rib. If you wanted to kill somebody, you went right there, right into the heart. Ladies, don't mark that, okay? Oh, you figure that I'm giving people weapons, amen? But the point is this, God talked probably about 8 or 9 times about the fifth rib, the fifth rib, the fifth rib. Now, Adam's children had the rib back. Believe me, every man doesn't have a missing rib. Don't worry, okay? But Adam now missing that rib, which I believe was just down right there at the heart, he took that rib and made a body. Also, one other thing just about that rib. Remember when Jesus was on that cross, what was the final act done against the body of Christ? A spear. Where was it? Right into his side, up into his heart. So, there are all kinds of connecting dots in your Bible trying to say, you better pay attention to Genesis chapter 3, because it plays through all the way to the cross. I don't have time. I have 44 pages of notes that I'm swimming in, loving Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Out of this rib, did you know your bones are the source of blood for your body? It is a Listen, these bones are not the toughest thing on the planet. They are strong enough. The sternum is one of the strongest things. I watched a documentary years ago of these guys. When they do heart surgery, they have to use a saw to cut this bone right here. And when they cut it, they still can't cut through it. They have to actually break it, because this bone right here is very strong. Now, your ribs aren't, but that strong, that bone is strong. I'm glad my wife and women weren't made from this bone. Amen? Think about what we'd have to put up with now, Dan. You think it's rough now. Think about this bone being there. Amen? He used a much softer bone, and a bone that was meant to give life. It was the source of blood. This bone was a protecting bone. It protected the vital organs, especially the heart. Women, are you listening? You were created to protect the heart, not to attack it. And you were created out of a place that protected the heart. Gentlemen, don't attack your wife. You're to protect. So he creates a woman. A woman. Now look, a man. All right. I love this part. A man means a he man. When God named Adam, he called him, that's a he man. I like that. Amen. But when he makes this woman, he made a she man. They're both mankind. They're both human. He's male.
He man.
She's female. Thank God. Amen. Woman is womb man combined. Now, I prefer mine a wow man, but anyway, that's the English. And then God brought her to the man. God brings this new creature under that. Can you imagine the ceremony of that moment when he waking up? I mean, no movie has captured that moment. It is a surprise to this man who has probably given up looking for what he did not know that he was looking for. And when the Lord brought the woman to Adam, he didn't say, wow, where'd she come from? He went, ow. Amen? I have a comic, I didn't put it on there. He's got Adam and he's talking to his wife and he goes, ow, ow. You have no idea the pain that it takes to bring somebody into the world. Ow. He knew exactly what had happened. And he knew that this was his counterpart. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. I just imagine this ceremony. Why does the father bring the bride down the aisle? Because just as God, there was no father there. There was no daddy. It was God, and he brought the bride to the husband. Amen? The ceremony is there, folks. Adam and Eve become the example for all time of a godly marriage. A marriage is supposed to bring together two people to meet each other's needs for the better. And I want you to understand that God brought them together, not an accident. Adam didn't go out and try to find Eve. God brought them together. When we're impatient, we're not trusting the Lord, believe me, we get in trouble, don't we? Adam recognized the other person as a gift, as a match for him, and as a woman. He did not see a man. You know, I get sick and tired of looking at a woman and finding out and thinking, what does her husband think of this guy, this girl that looks like a guy? Acts like a guy, talks like a guy, walks like a guy. You know how guys walk? Do you know how girls walk today? Am I right? Ladies, you are not designed to walk that way. Men are not designed to walk like this either. You're laughing, but we live in it. Folks, here is Eve. She is the first woman. She is the first wife. She is the first mother. And you'd think that if the story could just end there, it would end with, and they live happily ever after. I like books like that. But at this point in the story, it doesn't end that way. I got to read 1,200 more pages to get to that point. Amen? So the story doesn't end there. Let's move on now to somebody who sneaks in. He's worse than your little brother. He is the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, this is all the background of why Adam looks at Eve and says, I'm going to call you Eve. He could have said disaster, nightmare. Come on, you men are biting your tongue. But he calls her Eve. So in comes the serpent. God had commanded Adam back in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, what's the next two words? Surely die. Now get the idea. There are trees planted all in this garden. How many of them are good? All of them are good. All of them are good for food. All of them are pleasant to the eyes. All of them are healthy. Not one of them will give you cancer. Not one of them will make you throw up. Not one of them will give you an upset stomach. They're all good. And then God said, but this one you don't eat from. Oh, it must be very sickening. It must be very dangerous. No, it's very good for you. When he created all those trees, every one of them were good. God just said, not this one. This one belongs to me. You're not going to eat it. You know, a mom does that. A dad does that, says, yeah, you can go anywhere, just you can't go in the sitting room right now. We've got guests coming. You're not allowed to go in there and play. Amen? Is there something evil about the sitting room? No. They just put a law and put a rule in that says you're not going in there. Well, guess what the kids are going to do? Sarah was in the room in there. Exactly what we do. So here comes the serpent. He's the most subtle beast of the field. Listen, when he says subtle, he means it. He is cunning. He is sneaky. He is deceptive. Listen, he's using a snake. Satan is using a snake to hide his real identity, but his identity is right there, folks. He is the most beautiful creature. He is crafty. He's right up the woman's alley. He appears as a snake. And remember, Jesus, when he refers to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And he says, you're the generation of, what was the snake called? Of a viper, a very venomous snake. Revelation 12:9 tells us that he is the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's subtle. Subtle means he's not going to come up and say, hey, you want to rebel? He's not going to do that. Your friends didn't come on your door and say, I hope you hate your parents. They're not going to do that. Hey, listen, let's go smash some car windows. No, they say, hey, let's just go have some fun. And then you end up smashing car windows. They're sneaky. Secondly, he's suspicious. Satan asks a very powerful question. Look in verse 2. And the woman, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan just asks a suspicious question. Did God really say you couldn't have everything in this garden? And Eve says, well, we can have everything except this one tree. So he plants a little suspicion, like something's wrong. I was 14 years old. My parents had split when I was 12. I was 14 years old, and my mom and I and my younger sister, my younger brother, were living in a caravan, in a mobile home. I was having the time of my life. You know what? I was coming up to secondary school. I was in middle school. I was coming up to secondary school. I'll never forget when one kid came over to the house and he said, man, you're poor. poor until he said it. And then I'm ashamed of where, from that moment, I was fighting with shame, embarrassment, having to live in this place. It was the only place we could afford. I want you to understand, I didn't know I was, quote, poor until somebody said, man, you're poor. And when Satan comes up, he starts to plant some questions in her mind. Then he scoffs. He begins to doubt the wisdom of God. He says, now why is God holding out on you? Verse 4, he begins to doubt the wisdom of God and doubts the word of God. Did God really say all that? And then he scoffs. And look at verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, he shall not surely die. Every struggle you ever have is when the devil is arguing with your brain and saying, you can get away with it. Nobody will catch you. You need this. He scoffs. He's got such confidence. He goes on there in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye then your eyes shall be opened. Oh, wow, I thought my eyes already were opened. But your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it's fun. Did you know the most satanic work today is not the promotion of abortion, is not the promotion of politics, or the promotion of oppression of the masses? The most satanic work today is the questioning and the correcting of the Word of God. So the people don't trust the Bible. And then the last thing the serpent does is he sows discord. He creates a conflict between Eve and God. He convinces her that God is actually holding them back and limiting them from being what they should be. Isn't that funny? Satan implies that knowing good and evil was safe and enlightening and liberating. Did you know that's why the liberals in our government, and the liberals, and I call liberals in the biblical attack, not liberal giving-wise, but liberals as far as morals-wise, the liberals in our government, the liberals in our education, believe in teaching sex and sex education at a younger and younger age. That's why they do. Because they believe that the knowledge of such things is liberating. It helps little six-year-old kid to know how to name the parts of the body. It does not. But they think that, oh, you'll really grow. But that's not the end. Because now, sin enters. In chapter 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise like God, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what? Satan has done all he needed to do, and you know what Satan does? He just steps back and lets sin do its work. James 1, quickly go to the right, find James chapter 1 and verse 14. Just after Hebrews, just before Revelation, James chapter 1 and verse 14. Start in verse 13, just for measure here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't say that God's tempted you, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? And enticed. Did Eve have lust? It became lust. Satan creates a hunger inside of a person. And believe me, no 10-year-old kid ever dreams of smoking. Do you understand? No 12-year-old kid looks up to a drunk and says, I want to be just like him. But when you see it on the television and it's glorified, and it's in my generation, I watched a guy named Jimmy Dean, Mr. Cool, and you watch all of the westerns and you watch all of the movies and all the cool Humphrey Bogart, all the cool people smoked, remember? And Satan created a desire inside that said, that's what I want. But if you had thought about it, you said, I am stupid. So every man, and every woman, by the way, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, not Satan, but lust brings forth something, it bringeth forth what? And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It didn't come from God. It came from the world. The lust of the flesh was when the woman saw the tree was good for food. Make me look good. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant for the eyes. It was good-looking fruit. How many of you liked, how many of you eat fish with the head still on? And some of you are weird. The rest of us, I only like to look at things that look good. Amen? It's got to look pretty. All right? I don't want something looking at me going, please don't eat me. I just can't do it. Sardines, sorry. Nope. Lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she said, this is a tree to make me wise. The pride of life. All three categories right there. Did you know Satan cannot force you to sin? He does not force you to sin. He just lays the carrot out there. And then he, you know, I wish I could be an advertiser. I know how to sell steak. Where's Johan? I know how to sell steak. You do not sell steak by declaring it's an 18-ounce rump roast, quarter inch or three-quarter inch thick. That doesn't sell roast. You know what to sell a steak? Put it on a grill. Make it sizzle. And then you smell it and your mouth begins to salivate. You don't care where it came from. Give it to me. Satan makes sin look good, doesn't he? He sells his sin by the sizzle, not by the facts. They never put up the facts about drink on the bulletin boards. They never tell about the number of people in Ireland that have died over the last 50 years because they couldn't break away from the addiction to smoking. And they won't dare sit up there and show you what methadone and what heroin is doing to this generation of these kids today, because it would kill us all to think about what's really going on. We can't handle the facts. She took the fruit. Eve experiments with sin. I want you to understand, she touched the fruit and nothing happened. She pulled the fruit off the plant and nothing happened. And Eve going, go on, go on. Satan said, go on. And then she took a bite and nothing happened. And she is convinced by her own experiences that God has lied to her. And that the serpent was right, and neither she nor her husband needed God anymore. And she took that fruit, and she took it to her husband, and it was in that moment, when she disobeyed God, that she did die, didn't she? Because there are three parts to you, isn't there? Aren't there? There's a body. Did their body die that moment? They have a soul. Did their soul die that moment? Did you know your soul can't die? That's that part of you that is made in the image of God. It is eternal. But there's another part of you. What is it? Your spirit. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins, in your trespasses and sins. The only part of me that was dead in my trespasses and sins was my spirit. And that died the moment she disobeyed God. There's no sin in being tempted. There's no sin in debating. There's no sin in struggling against the sin. There is sin when you, knowing the consequences, decide I'm going to do it anyway. She then gave to her husband. Now we're going to talk about the side effects. Because just like any medicine, just like anything you eat, there are side effects. Listen, look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's keep going. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Had they ever done that before? Among the trees of the garden. The side effects were very simple. Their eyes were opened. I got news for you. There are things that I know that I wish I never learned. There are some things that I've learned about what people do and about what people are that I wish my eyes were never opened to.
you understand what I'm saying? I don't want my kids finding out what I know. It defiles. My eyes have been opened, haven't yours? You get tired of your eyes being open to that filth all the time? You're tired of it. Stuff gets in this head. It doesn't come out very easy, does it? Their eyes were open. Yeah, it was. You know what? I want my eyes open to that book. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want my eyes into the miracles of God, not to the muck of men. I want my eyes open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want my eyes open to the real eternal things that matter. I want my eyes open to my wife and to my children, not just to the things of this world and the treasures and the accomplishments and the accumulation. I want my eyes open to real good things. Their eyes were open. And we regretted it ever since. They tried to cover up their shame and their nakedness there in verse 7. Do you know my first instinct if I'm doing something wrong? Cover it up. Isn't that what every cat does? You ever seen a dog? What are they doing, man? They're trying to cover it up. And every one of your kids did it too. We're all wired the same, man. You do something, and as soon as you've done it, you got to put it back where it came. But if they get the cookies down, they put it right back up so nobody knows they got it. It's all called a cover-up. Politicians do it all the time. They hid from God. I think that's the worst. Do you know, when I commit sin, when I struggle with something that I've done, especially things that are just catch up with you, I don't want to be around the people of God. Anybody else like that? When I carried a bad attitude, when I've gotten angry, or when I watched something that I shouldn't have watched and then had to regret it, I just don't want to go around some other Christians. I don't want to be around godly people, amen? I don't want to hear the word of God. I don't want to hear Christian music singing God's praises. It's not because my feelings about God have changed. Then I feel dirty. I don't belong. Now you understand why some people don't come to church. Because they probably feel dirty. They probably feel like they don't belong. They probably think you're nearly perfect. Now, Dennis and I are there. But you see, most people coming into church, they think all of us are nearly perfect. And they go, I can't sit next to her. She is a godly woman. That's what they think. Amen? So you see them and then you don't see them again. Because they just feel like hiding. Amen? So you understand now why God had to go looking for them. Amen? And aren't you glad somebody went looking for you? And why the Bible doesn't say go invite them to come in. It actually says compel them. Come on, you are coming to church. Because they won't come because they just feel like it. Amen? There's just a great truth there. They hid from God. I believe, folks, we still need a bit of respect about God because they were afraid. Do you know the starting point? This whole thing changes at this point. It is at this time that they realize we're in trouble, that God can fix them. They were afraid and they no longer cared about each other because when God shows up and says, "What happened?" which is what every dad says. First thing that happens, it was her. Adam, who was supposed to be the protector of her, now only cares about himself. Do men still have that problem? A few grumbles. Should have been some shouts there. They no longer cared about anybody but themselves. So the consequences of sin are this. Look, fellowship with God has been broken. They're running and hiding from God. Fellowship with each other is broken. I can tell you, when that discussion with God is over, Eve and Adam are going to kill each other. How dare you blame me? I mean, it was your fault. And they were going to go at it for hours. Their fellowship with each other was shattered. Curses came upon them and upon their children and upon the whole world. Women, why do you have pain in childbirth? Why do we have so much sorrow in child rearing? Why is it that no matter how hard you work, you never make enough? so that you can just stop and relax. You always have to work harder. And when you save, like they did over the last several years, and they put money in their retirement, half of their retirement disappears. Curses came up because God said, cursed is the ground, cursed is the womb, cursed is the relationship, cursed is your life. And it's not that God is on purpose cursing them. It is a spiritual law. You jump off of a building, you're going down. You step away from God, and you're going to reap the consequences. And they were reaping it, and we still are. That is the consequences of sin. It doesn't end there. They were driven from the garden. No longer were we allowed to live in that paradise. We have to live in the desert. We have to live in the Arctic. We have to live, and I'm telling you, I'm sitting there praying, God, warm this place up. Now, get tired of the cold. I was praying for global warming. Al Gore was my hero. Good night, man. They were driven from the garden, but that's not the worst. Death would win in the end. Death would win in the end. So why is this woman, the mother of all living? I want to get there. Because when he calls her Eve, he is praising her. Adam constantly calls her with her new name. Now remember, what was her name at first? Woman. Now I've been around some people who think that their wife's name is that. Woman, where's my dinner? They thought that was her name, amen. Yet Adam turns and faces his wife. If you understand there in chapter 3, we don't have time. It says, this is cursed, you're cursed, your future is cursed, the ground is cursed. Everything is going wrong now. And Adam, in verse 20, look at verse 18, I'll show you there. Thorns and thistles shall it, the ground bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. It's not going to be easy anymore till thou return to the ground. Death is going to win. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. At that statement, when he says, you're going back to the dust, Adam turns to his wife and says, I'm going to call you Dusty. Cursed. Murderer. Heartbreaker. He could, but he says, look, that was verse 19. You're going back to the dust. And in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name what? Isn't that cool? Adam is the smartest man of all time. Because he's able to take what God has said, and he said a lot. We're going to look at just a few more things. And he's able to connect all the dots and go, but that's not the end. There is something he's going to exercise here, and it's called faith. It is faith in the grace of God. You know what? He calls her, when he says she was the mother of all living, he calls her the mother. She is not the sinner. She's not the killer. She's not his downfall, but she is actually part of his hope. Adam and Eve had gotten some hope from somewhere in this conversation. We haven't covered all the verses. Adam was looking forward to children. Because if you knew you were then going to grow up in a cursed world and you were going to have children in a cursed world, say if there was a nuclear bomb that went off, would you want your children to grow up under that environment? No, of course not. But Adam, knowing that things are going to be rough, he still said, let's get started. Do you understand? That's faith. That's looking at your future husband and future wife saying, you know what, this world doesn't seem very godly. It doesn't seem like it's going to get godly. But let's get started. As I have the greatest promise in the world, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I might as well get going. Amen? There is something about just having some godly hope from your Bible. Did you know it's an honor still to be a mom? He honored his wife, not that this was her mother. I know men have a big problem buying a Mother's Day card for their wives. Duh. You're not honoring her as your mother, but you are honoring her as the mother of your children. She deserves it. Adam turned and didn't have a card. There was no Hallmark. He looked. he honored her as the mother of all children forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's a high honor to be a mom. I find a problem with the current generation of baby birthers. I just need a new word. Oh, there's some women out there that are baby birthers. I want to tell you, that's not much of an honor. There's an honor of being a mom. I have found in my studies of mom, and I don't have time to put up the quotes and things, but you know, most people attribute their success to their mother. It was, you ever hear a guy named Morse? Henry Morse, I think his first name. H.B. Morse, who invented the Morse code. Do you know why he invented the Morse code? Because when he left home and went over to England, he knew he was going to be away from England for about a year, doing some experiments with wires and stuff and electricity. And he says, I know when I write my mom, it'll be 3 months before she gets it. And then I'll hear back that she got it. And he thought, wouldn't it be neat if I could instantly send her a message and just say, I'm here in England, safe, and I miss you. He said, I could come up with a way to send dots and dashes that mean letters. He came up with that dot and dash thing so he could ultimately send his mother an I'm okay message. That is way cool. It's great to be a mom. I wouldn't want to be. I'm quite happy as I am, amen. I am secure in my manhood. But I want you to know that God designed, and we're talking about the will of God. If God made you a lady, God designed you for a great calling. Don't think that, well, I'm not a man. There's a ceiling. I can't get up there. I can't make as much money as guys. I want you to see in just a few minutes, the devil's going to make it very hard for you to realize how vital you are and how important you are. The world says if you don't look this way and if you don't, you know, work this way, if you don't make this amount of money, you're nothing. Let me tell you, just by being a mom is the greatest thing. It is greater than Bill Gates and his accomplishments. It is greater than Rockefeller and his money. Is greater than any accomplishment because you rule the world. And you do it well. Men pretty well blow it up. But women and the mothers are amazing. He praises motherhood. God says to protect moms and honor them. There's an epitaph. It's a saying on a tombstone in a churchyard over in London. It says this. It was inscribed by a husband after 60 years of wedded bliss or wedded life. She always made home happy. That's a mother. But there's a price for that name. If he's going to name Eve this wonderful name, he's going to use a word that is not flippant. And look at verse 15 of chapter 3, and I want to show you God promised a fight. In the midst of all of this, look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But verse 15 is the gospel according to Genesis. It is the first promising statement in your Bible. It is the first gospel message in your Bible. It says, I will put enmity between thee, talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed being one, not just all of her children, but somebody down the line, it shall bruise not your children, Satan, but it's going to kick you in the head. Amen? And thou shalt only bruise his heel. I want you to understand, God says, I'm going to put warfare between Satan and the woman. I will put enmity between Satan's seed and her seed. And Eve's seed would bruise Satan's head. And Satan, as much as he fights, is only going to be able to trip him on the feet. I really believe this is why women have suffered so many cruel injustices throughout history. Because if there's one person on this planet Satan hates, it's a woman. She has the ability, and all Jewish women look forward to the possibility they might be the one who would bring forth the Messiah. There's great, great hope that they live for.
with God and think about the millions, countless millions that have been aborted, the countless numbers of composers and scientists and cancer researchers, how many things would have been accomplished if those countless tens of millions of babies had not been slain? Satan hates women and hates children. And you know what? Only in Western Christian civilization do women and children go first. After the Titanic sank, the ships were coming in, bringing back all of the rescued passengers from the ship into New York, and there was the Japanese ambassador from Japan, 1912 was it? And he was standing there, and he went to go see this mob of people who had been rescued from this terrible disaster. And as he watched, he said this question. He says, "Where are the men? How could all the men have died?" And the mayor of New York looked over and was shocked and says, "I don't understand what you mean. We have a policy, women and children first. We got it from the Bible, that they are of more honor than our own lives. And if there is danger, we will gladly sacrifice our life that a woman and a child may go on." And that Japanese says, "Not in our culture. The man is the most important. Women are replaceable. Children are reproducible." And that man, the mayor, looked at him and says, "Therefore, we are not the same." But the point is this: it's because of that book that a woman has any hope of being treated nice. That book has transformed and given such freedoms. If you want to go out to the world and think that the world is going to treat you with honor and with respect and with glory, and you can be like Madonna, and you can be like, what's that new one that's out now, the Gaga? Lady Gaga. Oh, she's a Lady Gaga. I wonder if it was a male Gaga. I didn't know. You want to think that that's really living? I got to tell you, they're on so many drugs just to keep them pumped up. They can't even sleep at night. When they get out, they can't even go shopping. These are not women who can be honored. Oh, they're praised. But when they got one pimple on their face, they'll never show their face. They will not, if they make one hiccup in the performance, they're destroyed by all the media. Listen, you want to be honored? Be what God designed you to be, and be it like Eve. A mom. Mom. God promised to fight, and he says, "Woman, your seed." Now, we know a woman doesn't have seed. It comes from the man. Somehow there's going to be a miracle happen down the line. We know what it is. It's a virgin birth. God has a way of making a fight. Amen. Secondly, God promised a lamb. Look in verse 21, chapter 3. The next verse: "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of wool." Is that what it says? Whew, I like my skin. Huh? Take my hair. Amen? Take my fingernails. But take my skin and I'm dead. You understand? An animal. You know the difference between a sheep and a pig, don't you? A sheep, you can take an offering. You can take the wool off, you know, make clothes. But if you're gonna make anything out of the pig, it's gonna have to die. And God took several lambs. Right in front of them, they had never seen death before. They had never seen anybody die. Right in front of them, blood turned that rich green soil and grass dark red. He watched as those lambs, as God slit their throat like they did throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and those lambs convulsed and shook, and as that blood gushed out, and then God took those skins, and look what it says in verse 21. It says this: unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothing. God made them. Now remember, what was Adam and Eve wearing at that point? Fig leaves. You know how impossible it is? They must have been very brilliant to sew fig leaves together. It's very hard to do. But God went and didn't say, "Here, make clothes out of these." He made them. And this is absolutely rich. This is God providing a substitute. Someone had to die. The day that you eat thereof, the very day that you eat, you're going to die. That's what he said, didn't he?
Now, my mother told me that every time I did something wrong. If you do that, I'll kill you. But I didn't take her seriously. But you better take God seriously when he says the wages of sin is death. He says you're going to die. But I'd rather the lamb die. Amen? So when those lambs died, God took those skins. He showed us one of the greatest pictures of the New Testament. It absolutely blows. Look, when God gave him a lamb, do I have it up here? God made the clothes, didn't he? And then God gave it to them. They just stood there. It's absolutely brilliant. They could do nothing to fix the situation. God had to fix it. They were under the condemnation of God, and it brought about, which is absolutely, listen, when you know how troubled you are and in trouble you are, you can then only find real repentance. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. And I tell you what, if you saw somebody die, something die in your place, you'd realize, an innocent lamb for me? That's why the preaching of the cross is the most important message ever to preach and to tell a story of Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for sinners like us, because it's that concept that realizes, yeah, I should die. He died in my place. It brings real repentance. You know what Adam just needed? They needed real faith. Yeah, they were ashamed. They were repented. But now, you know what they did? They just took those clothes, and every day it reminded them they no longer were free and fancy and footloose, run around naked in the garden. They had to wear these clothes. It wasn't polyester. It was skin of an animal that had to die for their sin. And it reminded them of their sin. All they had to do was accept that free gift offered by God. God didn't say, now you're in so much trouble, I don't know what to do with you. I said, here. You know, when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. When he hung on that cross, he was able to pray three words, Father, forgive them. And in that prayer is forgiveness for anybody who will take it. Jesus is up there. All you have to do is receive him, not into your mouth. Do you know where, if Jesus is in the wafer, do you know where Jesus ends up? In the toilet. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of your soul, he ends up in your heart. The point of that name, Eve is our example, some bad, some good. Just review with me. She was a gift to Adam, not a burden. Every woman in this room who's a mom needs to realize your husband is not self-sufficient, and you knew that. He needed a designer wife, someone who was just right for him. So God supplied you. You say, we weren't saved when we got married. I don't care what you think. You know what the Bible says? It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So it doesn't matter whether you are this great Christian, whether you're this wicked sinner. The moment you got married, you received God's gift. You say, well, you don't know my wife. I read about her. She was a gift. You need to look at her as a gift. And ladies, you need to see yourself as a gift, not a burden. Secondly, she was a help. He says, I will make a help. She was a help to Adam. Not just a helper. Anybody can help a husband. But a sustainer. An encourager. A friend. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 11? It says, For the man is not of the woman, even though we know children are born from women, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman. Now this is Bible. The man wasn't created to be the woman's helper, but the woman for the man. The modern concept of 50-50 is a joke. I heard this guy say, well, at my house, we share 50-50. I tell my wife what to do, and she tells me where to go. 50-50. It won't work. If you want to be a perfect help, look in Proverbs 31. That's a helper. The wisest man who ever lived said it's better to live in the corner of a housetop or in a tent in the wilderness than with a brawling, angry, and contentious woman. Be a help. Hey, it's Mother's Day. Smile. She was an equal. She was meat for Adam, not meat as in eating. This is not the praying mantis. She was fitting for Adam. She was not lesser. She was his match. Don't just marry anybody, girls. Ladies, don't just say, oh, I'll take him. Is that your match? Is that girl your match? God knows. Listen, she's an equal. You know what it says? And the two shall become what? That's not what it says. The two shall become one, don't they? I think that's pretty equal, right? A woman is not a lesser being. Gentlemen, honor your wife. Listen to, you know what it means? I'm just still learning. It means listening to her. It means, you know, guys, I'm listening. And I go off and I do my own thing. Listen to her. You know, if she was your partner in business and she had 50% of all the takings and all of the, and 50% control of all of the money in that business, you know what you'd do? You'd listen to her. Because she could just walk away with 50%. That's what a partner is. Honor your wife. Verbally honor her. Publicly honor. Listen to her and prefer your wife. I always wonder about these guys who don't want to go home. I always wonder about them. She was an equal. I got to say this, she was different. Thank God. Eve was supposed to be different than Adam. She was not like anything else in this world. If God had made Eve at the same time as Adam out of the dust, he would have seen her just as part of creation. But you know what he saw her as? Part of himself. Ladies, look and dress like a woman, please. You are a lady. Girls who shave their head back and make such tight haircut, I tell you, that scares me, man. I like a guy with a short haircut. But she's supposed to be different. She was costly. What do you mean by that? For Adam to get Eve is going to cost him something. Adam had to lose something to gain her. You know what it says in the Bible? It says about the virtuous woman. How does it start? Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Not just she's so valuable. No, she costs a lot. Now, I know women they cost a lot because of accessories. But this is to get her to begin with. You say it only cost him a rib. Did you know? Good night, man. You know how dangerous surgery is, especially a rib? It cost him something. And did not, to get me, Jesus pay with his rib, pay with his life? God took Adam and took him as close to death as possible. That's what surgery is. It brings you as close to death as possible. They cannot operate on you unless they have anesthetist? Anesthesiologist, we say. And I mean, these guys are some of the most well-trained people that they're watching you in case you start to dip. They can bring you back because you're as close to death as possible in order to operate on you. But Jesus went all the way. It costs something to get this wife. Ladies, realize you are priceless. I hate how the devil constantly downgrades women's view of themselves. I hate that, man. If you're a woman, you're more important than a man. End of story. If you're a wife, you're more important than your husband. And if you're a mother, you're the most important person in the world. I believe that. She was beautiful. Now, this is when Eve approached Adam, what a presentation that was. And let me say this. Eve was soft and gentle, meek, and quiet. Can you imagine her coming up? This is the guy you got for me! I hope he can iron. Shape up. My mother's coming this weekend. That is not how she approached him, amen? That's why I said, Graham, do you really know Gina? Have you seen her in all my... You got to find out, what is she like when she gets mad?
I just want to say, come on. I want to finish this up. But I have too much to say, and I know I said a lot, but just follow me. She was beautiful. Ladies, I don't care if you're married. My wife and I are married 25 years at the same time. We're married 25 years. It still blows me away at how beautiful she is. Oh, boy, I got some brownie points on that one. But that's because she is beautiful, and she tries to be beautiful. And let me say, if she didn't try to be beautiful, it is hard. Ladies, be beautiful to your husband. I don't care if you're married 60 years and you don't have any teeth to show. Find a way to be beautiful, because that's what a relationship is, man. Find some way to praise each other. I'm telling you, she was not loud and obnoxious like most of us become. She was not bitter and angry like most women have become. And I understand why they do. I understand who they live with. I would kill him. But you married him. I didn't. So God says, be beautiful. Last point. She was flawed too. How much did Adam need God? Totally. Desperately. He needed God to provide his wife. But when she came along, she was flawed as well. Remember, she was enticed. She was drawn to her own lust. Adam was tempted, and he sinned. They both are in the same boat. My point is this. Ladies, you need God. I don't care all the rest of it you're going to struggle with. Until you finally become totally dependent upon God. Because the only way for Eve to have as many kids as she did, and she did, and for Eve to get through Cain murdering her son Abel, and for her to get through the next 900 years, and they did live that long that time, is because she walked with God herself. Don't count on your husband being the spiritual giant in your home. You better walk with God. You are flawed. You know all his faults. You've seen him naked. You know every wart and every flabby pouch. You know how much he needs God. That's my point. You better know how much you need God. Conclusion is this, very simply. The most attacked person in this world today is the mother. I say that. Dads, they're pretty well even now. Motherhood is just so maligned. Yes, have a baby, but don't have a husband. Duh. And the rarest woman today is a woman who seeks to be like Eve, who, in spite of her flaw and in her failures and her disaster, she grabs her husband's hand and says, let's go forward. She's going to fall. She's going to mess up. She's going to succumb to the lies of the devil. But a woman who sets her course to be a mother is going to face hell on earth, because the serpent still hates them. So when you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're looking, yes, at our beginning, how we got here, but you're also looking at what we lost. But because of a lamb, I want you to see that relationship is restored. I don't live in the garden, but I have a garden in here. Are you listening? I don't have a physically perfect wife. I have to say this very carefully. Eve was physically, anatomically out of this world. She was perfect. There is no woman like her. Everybody's trying to be like her. But I have a woman who wants to be like Jesus. That's more than all the perfection that women think that they have to impress their husband. The conclusion is, Jesus Christ makes paradise again. And please God, may it be in our homes. We may have hell all around us, but when you go into your house and you close that door, you need to switch off that television, you need to cut out that radio and that stupid MP3 player playing all the filth and everything, and say, this is a garden, and we're weeding it today, because Jesus has changed my life and my viewpoint. I want to be an Eve to my husband as he tries to be a man of God to me. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, God, I preached what you taught me. You covered a lot of material. This, I can't believe how much truth is just in these few chapters. I taught it, I've read it, I've learned from it, I've never seen so much, and I feel like I never do justice to all the different angles. Lord, we've learned something today about being a mom, about being like Eve, and Eve was not a disaster. She was not the nightmare. She was your gift. And Adam needs to learn very well about how to take care of her. And he began with honoring her with a name. Lord, it compares to Jesus. We are the nightmare. We are the disaster. And yet, you gave us a name. You called us beloved. You called us your bride. You called us Christian. You called us your own. In the very same way as Adam and Eve, there's Christ and the believer. And it's absolutely beautiful. Lord, as much as I want to please you, as much as I want to grow closer to you, oh God, may it be so in our homes. Every lady take encouragement saying it can be done. Not because we have a set of expectations, but because we have the Lamb. And the Lamb does change things when we see that His blood was shed when it should have been ours. When He was separated and abandoned by God when we should have been. When He was whipped and tortured and beaten and tormented first by the devil in the Garden of Eden, then by mankind on that cross, and third by God in those last 3 hours. It should have been us in hell for all eternity. And yet Jesus said, I love them. And I give my life for them. Maybe somebody in this room would realize they've been skimming on the edge. They've never really realized Jesus wanted them. And they could have a whole new life. They could begin with that Lamb. If Adam and Eve had walked away from that substitute of those lambs, and decided, no, we'd rather our fig leaves. They would have died that very day, and there would have been no hope. But because they simply by faith took the Lamb, anybody in this room to this very day can still take the Lamb. I did it 29 years ago when I asked Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to come into my heart, wash away my sin, and make me fit for heaven. It did not mean that I could now go off and live as I want. No, now I live in the lambskin. I live differently. I live because of the blood. I trust God. I believe God. I don't believe my own heart anymore. Lord, I pray every person in this room sets a course this morning for their home's sake, for their husband's sake, and for their wife's sake, but most of all for you. In Jesus' name.